everybody. Good morning, everybody. I'll try and speak up. It's lovely to see you all this morning on a bit of a cooler day, thankfully. And we have had a little bit of rain this week, but I don't think we've had enough. But anyway, at least some is better than none. I'd like to welcome Stephen back to Bethlehem, and it's lovely to see you. And Anna, back with us today. And it's lovely to see Russell with us as well, who's a member of. Yes, he's there. He's here. We'll give him a wave with Ina. I've got a couple of notices. One is that a couple of weeks ago, somebody asked me about the away day that we had with Bethesda back in June. And I realized that for those people who could not attend that day, we hadn't really fed back to them. So what we did was Richard Kenno put together a feedback form of all the things that we discussed and a bit of a future plan. So it's all here, quite a lot of reading, but it's good stuff. So I've photocopied a few copies. I'll leave them in the vestibule. So if you would like to take one and read them at home and then bring it back, because I've only done 6 copies. However, if you would like me to do more, I'll photocopy more. Just to tell you what's happening, what everyone thought on the day, all the discussions that we had, which was a very, it was worthwhile morning and part of the afternoon. And so please help yourself to one of these at the back of the church. We have several birthdays, but I don't think any of them are here. So Jean Schooling is celebrating her birthday on Monday, but she's celebrating her birthday today, actually, because she's moving house next weekend, so she's got a busy time. We have Cynthia, who used to worship with us, Victoria, Jean's daughter, and Amy, Lynn's daughter. So would you pass on our best wishes to Amy? When's her birthday? Wednesday, okay. So we won't be singing happy birthday, because they won't hear us anyway. Everyone is very welcome to join us in the hall for tea and coffee after the service. And if you have any prayer needs, please do not leave this place with a burden on your heart. Please remain in your seat, and someone from our leadership team will be pleased to come and pray with you. So we begin our worship today with 2 songs. Jesus is the name we honour, and Welcome, King of Kings. Let us pray. Lord, we have come here today to worship you as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We have come here to forget our troubles and to focus on you, to put you at the center of all that we do. You are an amazing God, and we love you. We have come here today to say sorry. Sorry for not listening to you, for going our own way and making mistakes. Please forgive us when we speak unkind words to others and forget to show kindness to all we meet. Open our eyes and ears to see and hear what you have to show us today. We have come to say thank you. Thank you for families and friends, for food and clothes, for our beautiful island, for our church family. The list is endless, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful weather that we have enjoyed this summer. And thank you that we have had some much needed rain this week. We thank you most of all for sending your Son, Jesus, to be our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Let us join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And now receive the offering. Father, we give you thanks for these gifts of money and for those giving online. And we ask your blessing on the givers. We pray that this money will be used to further your kingdom here on this island and further afield. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And we'll sing again, Be Thou My Vision, which we did have 2 weeks ago, but it fits so beautifully with the theme that we thought it would be nice to have it again. I'd now like to invite Doreen and Paul to come and read from Proverbs 8.
From Proverbs 8, Wisdom's Call. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way, where paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance she cries aloud. To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple gain prudence. You who are foolish sets your heart on it. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are upright to those who have found knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her.
I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight, I have power. By me kings reign, and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me princes govern, and nobles all who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me, and making their treasures full, treasuries full.
The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning, when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world, or its fields, or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary, so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind.
Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, a very good morning to each and every one of you. It's wonderful to be back here again. And we're going to be continuing this series in Proverbs. It's quite a long text today. Don't worry, I'm not going to go verse by verse. But I will be referring to the text quite frequently in sections. And I'd really invite you to follow along in the Pew Bibles or your own Bible. And I think that would help a great deal. Proverbs 8 is a very interesting chapter. There's a lot there. And I've entitled the chapter, it's about Christ, the wisdom of God. And you might be wondering, well, where is Jesus in this text? Now, that's a good question. And I hope that as we go along, you'll see Christ there. But before I start, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you and praise you for the wonderful privilege we have of meeting together to worship and praise the name of Jesus. And it's you, Jesus, that we want to see this morning. It's you who we want to rejoice in And so, Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to you by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us that understanding. Help us to just really grasp what you're saying in your word here to us. May you bless it to us and help us and encourage us in this week. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 8. It's a really pivotal chapter in the whole book of Proverbs. I said a couple of weeks ago, often when we talk about Proverbs, we think of those short, sharp sayings, you know, do this or don't do that and be wise, or if you don't, you know, you'd be foolish. And that's how we often think of Proverbs, short, sharp sayings. But, you know, wisdom is more than a list of do's and don'ts. It's more than just a philosophy or a way of thinking. It's actually a way of being. You know, we often think about being wise or becoming wise. We might look at a certain person saying, oh, that person is really wise. Wisdom is about being. It becomes part of who we are. Okay, it's not just something that's out there. Now, again, two weeks ago, I was saying about chapters 1 to 9 don't really read in the traditional way that we'd think of Proverbs. What it is it's King Solomon giving his son wise counsel and advice. There's 9 chapters of that. And what we see in chapters 5 to 9, there's this quest for wisdom, but it's almost told in kind of a parable. Solomon is trying to give his son good advice. Essentially, he's saying, you know, son, you need to marry wisely. And chapters 5 to 7, it really focuses on the wrong sort of person to marry. He gives lots of warning about adultery and folly. But it's not just talking about adultery and folly, it's talking about the adulteress. Again, it's talking about the type of person to avoid. But when you get to chapter 8, we get the opposite. It's not the person to avoid, it's the person as such that Solomon's son should be looking for. But this whole chapter, or these chapters, it's not just good marriage counsel that Solomon is giving out. Now, as wonderful as my wife is, my wife is not my saviour. That's important, isn't it? You know, marrying right is a good thing. Who we spend our time with matters. But at the end of the day, we need somebody other than human company in order for our life to be lived well. Now, when we come to Proverbs 8, you'll find it's like, well, that doesn't really look like it's describing a person. You know, commentators say this is lady wisdom in comparison to the adulteress that they've spoken about before. But we need to ask ourselves, not so much what does this text mean, but what is this text trying to do? And what I want to suggest is Proverbs 8, to encourage us to think about wisdom in an altogether different way. You know, there's different ways of thinking about wisdom. And we talked a little bit about that a couple of weeks ago. You know, there's worldly wisdom, godly wisdom, etc. Now, again, Proverbs as a whole, it's not just about portraying wisdom as a philosophy or concept, but actually wisdom is about a pursuit of God himself. And when we come to Proverbs 8, lady wisdom, it's not so much a literal person, but it turns out that what's being described is an attribute of God. This is what God is like. This is what Solomon is trying to communicate. It's not just marriage advice. It's saying this is what God is like. This is who you really need in life. Now, when you get to the end of Proverbs, the book as a whole, chapter 30, it poses a really, really strong question or deep question. And there's Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1. It says, the sayings of Agar, son of Jacob. Now, I'm not too sure who he was, but he has this to say about himself. He says, I am the most ignorant of men. I do not have a man's understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. So he's belittling himself. He's saying, you know, I'm really quite lost. And then he goes on to say, he asks these questions. He says, who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and the name of his son? Tell me if you know. So there's this man, he's saying, I'm really ignorant. There's some sort of understanding that he needs God, but he doesn't quite know who he is. He's asking these big, deep, profound questions, you know. Who did all this creating? What's his name? What's the name of his son? Now we know the name of his son, don't we? It's Jesus Christ. What I think and what I hope this morning is that as we read Proverbs 8, we'll begin to understand what Proverbs 8 is doing. It's getting us to think about wisdom differently, and it's hinting at Jesus Christ, the Son. Now, Jesus isn't mentioned explicitly in the text. We heard it read out, and thank you for the two readers this morning. I loved having that stereo, but we need to hear God in stereo sometimes, don't we? We need to hear his voice. But Proverbs 8, it reveals Jesus by means of implication. So what I'm saying is it hints at Jesus. Jesus isn't mentioned explicitly. Now remember, the whole of Proverbs is written about 700 years before the birth of Christ. Now what the Old Testament text does, this Proverbs, by way of hinting at who wisdom is, the New Testament makes absolutely clear and explicit who wisdom is. So I'll just give you a couple of examples. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul is addressing the church there, and I'll just read out a few verses. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 to 3 says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we heard something of that in Proverbs 8, the treasures of wisdom. But Paul is making it clear that the treasures of wisdom are in Christ. Again, in a similar way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we get down to verse 22, and Paul is really talking about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And he says, you know, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's very clear, isn't it? Christ is the wisdom of God. So knowing that helps us to understand Proverbs a little bit better, sort of thing. And what I like to think of Proverbs as is, it's not so much the voice of Jesus speaking then, but it's the echo of the voice of Jesus. And so what I want to do is spend a little bit of time in that chapter, referring to a few parts. And again, I just encourage you to follow along in that, and to help us detect the echo of Jesus' voice in Proverbs 8. Now, first of all, the first point is that wisdom and Jesus calls out to you. So in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple gain prudence, you who are foolish gain understanding. Wisdom is crying out, and the wonderful thing is that he's crying out to the simple and to the foolish. There's an invitation there, isn't there? Now, in a very similar way, the Gospels have Jesus ushering out an invitation. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 11, Jesus, he often has these confrontations with the Pharisees, the religious people who supposedly were supposed to know it all. But of course they didn't. And Jesus was often having this confrontation with them. And in Matthew chapter 11, he says, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then he gives us this wonderful invitation that most of us are familiar with. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So both wisdom and Jesus offers, it cries out to you, it calls you, they invite you. And Jesus offers himself to us, doesn't he? The invitation is there to come. It's a warm invitation. We'd be foolish to turn it down. Now, the thing about wisdom and Jesus is that they both tell the truth. And we get that in verse 6 of our text this morning. It says, listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. Now, Jesus, in a very similar way, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, Jesus was consistent in everything he said, always speaking truth. He's the only true way to know God. And Jesus will always tell us the truth about ourselves, our true condition. We need to realize that. But not only does Jesus offer us himself, in that chapter in John chapter 14, later on Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. And what does he call the Holy Spirit? The Counselor. He's the one who brings Christ's wisdom to us. So Jesus manifests himself as our wisdom. He gives himself to us through his Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful gift. Now, that leaves us with a choice to make. And in a similar way, Proverbs 8, verse 10 spells that out. It says, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. And you've got that comparison again. You've got this comparison between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. And verses 12 to 8, they go on and they describe what worldly wisdom is like, worldliness rather. You know, you've got words like pride, arrogance, evil behavior, perverse speech. They run throughout the text. When you get to verse 19 to 21, we hear about the fruit of wisdom in comparison. So the wisdom that God gives has a different outcome altogether. Verse 19 says, my fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. That's fruit worth having, isn't it? Anna, my wife's from Mexico. We lived in Mexico for about 12 years or so. And my last year of living in Mexico, I used to help serve in a drugs an alcohol rehabilitation centre. And I'd go a couple of times during the week. I'd sit down, I'd set up a little table in the courtyard, and men, individuals would come and we'd just chat. We just share. They'd unload their burdens and things. I'd pray with them and just, you know, we'd try and read some scripture together to help them in that. But I'd often refer them to John 10:10. And John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And I'd ask these guys, and bearing in mind their addictions were incredibly strong, there were men who had, for all intents and purposes, destroyed their lives and destroyed many other people's lives. And there didn't seem to be much hope for them of breaking free from addiction. But I'd ask them, you know, what was your life being like, having read that verse? And they would all identify with this sense that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That was their lived experience. But then I'd ask them, what would you like your life to be like? In light of Jesus offering life in its abundance, or life in its fullness, because that was what Jesus was there offering. Despite all the mess and brokenness, Jesus comes into our world and offers us something completely different. And from there on, the conversation I would tend to ask was, well, what do you think fullness of life or abundant life really means? What does it mean for you? You could ask that question for yourselves. You know, the answers I used to have was, well, fullness of life for me would mean a restored relationship with whomever. Fullness of life would mean a secure, steady job, or where I didn't have to steal, or or where I'd be free from temptation, or I would have X amount of money that I could get by more than happily in life. There's all sorts of reasons I'd have. But I used to challenge the men to think more deeply, because as much as those things are God-given gifts, Jesus has, I do think, has so much more to give. And I used to think about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that's what Christ wants to bring into our lives, that abundant life, that wholeness of life. Now, I make that connection saying that that's the fruit of wisdom, that's the fruit of the Spirit. There's a connection there. Wise living, when we acknowledge that Christ is the wisdom of God, will lead to that fruit in our lives. Now we come to the hard part of Proverbs 8. The verses 22 to 31, I'm not going to read them all. But essentially, my point in this part is that Christ and wisdom are timeless or eternal. Now, there is some difficulty in reading this text in that way. But first of all, we have to remember it's written in a poetic form, okay? And we have to be careful of how we interpret things. And in particular, I'm looking at verses 23 to 25. It says, "I was appointed," talking about wisdom, "I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning before the world began. And when there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth." And it's talking about wisdom being born as such. So some critics say that, well, you know, if Jesus is wisdom and wisdom is being born, surely he is part of creation. But I think that's a real misunderstanding of what is being said. the core argument against reading Proverbs 8 in that way is to understand that we're not talking about a literal person, but wisdom personified. We're talking about an attribute of God, not as a person or divine being as such. And what the passage aims to do, what is trying to elevate wisdom's value by showing that wisdom has ancient origins. So it's not describing an actual being of creation, it's describing wisdom of going way back. It's putting wisdom's priority over creation. It's showing that wisdom is superior to everything in creation. And the reality is there was no point in time when God was not wise. That's kind of ridiculous to say that wisdom came after God. That's not how it is. And we look around in creation, we see something of God's wisdom, don't we? The order of things, how creation is so complex. But God existed before all of that. His wisdom was before all of that. And that's what the text is trying to say. Now, what's that got to do with us sitting here today? The very fact is that wisdom in Christ, there is no beginning or end to it. And here's the challenge for us in these days. We live in a world that is rapidly changing, isn't it? It's changing all the time. I work in the finance industry, and there's a lot of talk about this artificial intelligence, computer-generated intelligence. And so I look at my fellow workers each day and say, oh, you're still here. Because we might not be in a few months' time. You know, there's things that we do that takes a couple of hours that can be done pretty quick by a machine. And you think, where is life going? And there's a lot of growing concern about the ethics of all that. I even went to a doctor a couple of weeks ago. A doctor said to me, he says, would you mind if my computer assistant took the notes and wrote them up? And I said, oh, that's fine with that. I've done it before. And actually, he records the whole conversation and types it all up and probably remembers a whole lot more than the things I told my doctor about. It did the job. It was a good thing. But there is a concern about where all this is going, isn't there? And I hope that when we read particularly this part of the passage, that we come to that understanding that no matter how advanced technology goes, the wisdom of Christ, the wisdom of God, it's far, 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 far more superior than anything that can be created artificially. God is our creator. Christ is our wisdom. We don't need to fear the future. No matter what the future brings or how quickly it changes, Christ will always be there for us. You know, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we recognize that Jesus is the wisdom of God, it doesn't matter whether our life does become a little bit turned upside down, we have someone who we can always go to. Someone who knows. He knows the past, he knows the present, and he knows the future. We can trust in him. He's worthy of that trust. He's eternal. He has no beginning end. And lastly, wisdom in Christ wants to bless your life. Going back to our text, verses 34 and 35, it says, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. It's not just talking about the value of wisdom for life, but the blessing that wisdom brings to life. And for me, I can hear the echo of Jesus' voice in the Beatitudes. You know, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, they're not direct correlations, but there's an echo of Jesus' voice throughout the text in Proverbs. And Jesus and wisdom call out to us today. Wisdom in Jesus always tells the truth. Wisdom in Jesus invites us to make a choice about life. Wisdom in Christ will bear good fruit in our lives. Wisdom in Christ are eternal. And wisdom in Christ will bless your life. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks once again. We thank you for the gift of life. And we thank you for the gift of life that we have in Jesus. This eternal life, this abundant life, this fullness of life. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the wisdom of God. And no matter where we are or what happens in this life, you are there. You will never, ever be outdone, Lord. And we thank you. Thank you for your presence in our lives. Thank you that we can know you. We rejoice in you. And Father, we just ask that you would help us this coming week to remember who you are, what you are, and what you've done for us. Help us to cry out to you in those moments of need, knowing that you hear and that you will respond. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Stephen. We sing again, In Christ Alone. Please be seated. Our prayers for others. Let us pray. We pray for the world, your world, Lord. You made it, and it belongs to you. You created it to be good, beautiful, and an exciting place in which to live. But Lord, we have spoilt your world by our selfishness and greed. We pray for a new acceptance of your authority over your world, especially for those areas which need your control and your loving touch. We continue to pray for the ongoing war between Russia and Ukraine, and for all those families grieving the loss of loved ones. We pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ, who live in countries where it is dangerous to follow you. Today, we remember Christians in Nicaragua, number 32 on Open Doors World Watch List. Give them courage and wisdom, and protect them as they follow you in an increasingly hostile environment. Hold the people of the Middle East in your protection, Lord. Shelter the innocent, heal the wounded, and comfort the brokenhearted. Give leaders wisdom and discernment and a real desire to work towards a lasting peace. Most of all, we pray that people across the Middle East will turn to the God of Israel, will discover the hope found in Jesus the Messiah, and experience his peace, truth, and salvation. We pray for our nation and our island and for those in government. We think of leaders who carry burdens of responsibility and those who try to do the best for their people. Raise up godly men and women who will make wise decisions. May they know the peace of Christ in their lives. We pray for all who are grieving today. Those who have lost family and friends in road accidents, in accidents at sea, in the air. We pray especially for those affected by the recent tragedies in County Kildare and Shoreham. We pray for our community. We remember those who are sad, lonely, or sick. We think of those who are facing times of stress or hardship at home or at work. May your love touch and change and renew the life of our community. We pray for your church and our church leaders and preachers. We ask your blessing on our minister, Peter, and on all who minister to your people here in Jersey. May they have compassion, wisdom, and understanding to deal with every situation. There will now be a time of open prayer for you to express your prayer concerns out loud or in your hearts. We pray for ourselves and for all that we are facing in our lives at this time. For important decisions we may have to make, for those who are facing a new situation, a new home, a new job, new responsibilities. Help us to see that we do not have to face these things alone, that you are there to guide us each step of the way. Give us the wisdom to understand what is right and the courage to put it into practice. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. I finish with a prayer from Lectio 365. Father, help us to live this day to the full, being true to you in every way. Jesus, help us to give ourselves away to others, being kind to everyone we meet. Spirit, help us to love the lost, proclaiming Christ in all we do and say. Amen. And our final hymn is Great is Thy Faithfulness. We share the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ
and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us evermore. Amen.
Just before we close, we would like to share with you a new song to us that I found on YouTube, but Stephen already knew it, so that was a bit of God's grace that he thought it would be an appropriate one to finish with. It's a lovely song, so I just invite you to enjoy, listen to the words, and maybe we can add it to our repertoire for future services. Mm-hmm.